This is HICF Ministries. We pride ourselves as a home away from your home country, a home away from your heavenly home, a home where Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Yes, it's a home where the living word is shared, word for word, in truth and in love. You are invited to stay tuned. Listen to the Word of Life brought to you by HICF Ministries.
And now, Reverend Dr. John Dickey.
Thank you all for tuning in on this platform, Hanjo International Christian Fellowship, a home away from home. Just as you heard from the introduction, this is home. There is warmth, love, and relationship and fellowship. It is a home where God is pleased to dwell. Yes, we know, and it's true, He is here, He dwells among us. It is here we hear Him speak to us. He teaches us, He encourages us, He disciplines, He blesses, He protects, and He provides. He speaks to us in love and in truth. He tells us the truth, yet in a loving way, assuring us daily that He has never failed in keeping His promises, and He will not start now, nor will He ever fail. That is why He is God. His word stands forever. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Give Him praise. I love my God, and I bet you do. That is why we always come together to sit at His feet to hear Him. So I invite you to find a comfortable place or make sure that nothing distracts you from listening from the very beginning to the end. Oh, glory. Father, in the midst of this storm, in the midst of this chaos, war is raging, but You have prepared a table before us. Lord, I pray that as You have prepared this table, that You enable us as well to come and sit and eat and drink. Lord, help us that we will not be afraid or scared to enjoy the meal in Your presence, despite the presence of the enemies. For You have won the victory. Their strength have gone. Their ability to hurt us has been taken away. They are mere roaring lions, toothless bulldogs, vipers without fangs or poisonous glands. Oh, hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. You are the true Lion of the tribe of Judah, Christ our Messiah, the soon coming King. Let Your love continue to surround us, filling us with the joy of salvation at all times, which will be our strength. Let the resurrection power continue its work in our lives and through us to those that are not yet saved. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Bless this hour. Thank You for all that are listening. May they hear You speak to them in Jesus' name. Amen. Say amen. Say amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, today we shall continue on the topic, keeping your resurrected life alive. Part 2, under the subtitle, Stop Attempting Spiritual Suicide. Stop Attempting Spiritual Suicide. But before then, a quick recap of last week, under the same theme, keeping your resurrected life alive, under which we had the subtitle, Always Acknowledge Your New Life and the Fact You Are Not Your Own. Two things there on that subtitle. First, always acknowledge your new life in Christ, and also acknowledge, always remind yourself the fact you are not your own. There were 3 points that we did emphasize last Sunday. One, always know you are a new man in Christ. The greatest proof that you are resurrected with Christ is you and no one else, you. Therefore, always remind yourself, you are a new man in Christ. Therefore, you ought to be or should be living according to the new nature of this new man in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 22 says, to put off your former way of life, your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Your old self is done. It's a corrupted old self. But now you are created in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, don't you know you are not your own? Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God. Therefore, always, with these verses, remind yourself, you are not your own. You are a new person. Certainly, your character will determine if Christ is risen with you and He is in you. Certainly, your name has not changed. Your looks have not changed. Your nationality have not changed. The need for food, water, and other basic life necessities may not necessarily change. But one thing that ought to change is the inner man. The old man is being done away, but the new man is in charge. Your character ought to be changed. There is someone in the inside of you that will help you, that will take control of you, and no one else but the Holy Spirit of God that takes residence in this new man. What are the practicalities of living a new life? When we say practicalities, we are talking about the realities. Few of them. Continually renewing your mind by setting your heart on godly things. Godly things. Find out what is the will of God by reading His word and praying daily. It is very important for you to read the Bible. In it you will know the will of God for yourself. In it you will know the will of God, how you will respond to situations around you, how you relate with other people. It is in the Word of God that you know the decisions to make for everything about you and others. And then generally speaking, you have it in your heart, at the back of your mind always, that whatever you do must be God-centered and God-driven. These are reality daily. You ought to be involved, and you should be involved in the church and in small groups. You are part of the body of Christ. You are not your own. You cannot be a true believer, a follower of Jesus, a His disciple. You cannot do that in isolation. You need to have that interaction with the body of Christ beyond just Sunday morning worship services or attending prayer meeting. We need to rub each other. Yes, sometimes I will be hurting, but it's okay. We get to be truthful to one another. Don't make efforts to hide yourself behind the Sunday morning greetings. It is all well with all smiles. We want to know, we got to know each other very deep beyond those superficial moments. Another thing that you need to do is to continue to listen and rely on the Holy Spirit. His leading, His teaching. He is the one to remind you. He is the one to intercede for you. He is the one to remind you of things that you might have forgotten. What can a believer in Christ do without the Holy Spirit? He mentors, He teaches, He rebukes, He corrects, He guides. He is gentle Holy Spirit. Very powerful, but He will never enforce Himself on you. Always remember, that whatever righteous work that you are enabled to do is not equivalent to your salvation. Salvation is gift, is the grace of God. Yes, we have to rely on His righteousness, because all that we do as righteous works are filthy rags. These are realities of keeping your resurrected life alive in Christ Jesus. The number 2 point, deal away with the quest. You want to be your own. In order to continue to live this resurrected life, deal away with the quest. You want to be your own. Because that quest will always come. It is still the whispering of the old serpent in the Garden of Eden. You can hear him says, you can be your God. You can be your own boss. Let's be wise. Let us be wise not to listen to him. Realizing and understanding the truth that the one who created you and me is the owner, is the one who owns you, is the one who owns me. No argument about that. The word of God clearly tells us, where we have read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, you are not your own. We are God's own. Number 3, also in order to keep your resurrected life alive, you must break off and avoid familiarity spirit. If you recall last week, we talked about the problems arising when you have a new thing. We gave 2 scenarios. One, it is, yes, this new thing, maybe that you have worked, you've looked for it, you desired it. Now it is in your hand, as brand as any new thing, and absolutely yours, no conditions. The other scenario that we talked about, it is a new thing, you desired it, but it's given to you. And you are told that you can use it absolutely like your own. But again, absolutely it's not your own. I know it's a little bit conflicting, but we will talk about that. It says, yes, you can use it to meet all your needs, but only that condition. And what is the problem with that? Now, looking at the first scenario, it is a new thing and absolutely yours, no condition. But day after day, weeks after weeks, months after months, years, depending on the situation. And we can all see it in our lives, in our marriages, newborn baby, new car, new job, after first week, second week, months, eventually things start slipping off. Lack of enthusiasm, absence of formality gradually sets in. Carelessness sets in. The passion and attention, the attention is diminishing. And before you know it, it is becoming too familiar. It's okay, you are relaxed. Yes, we see these situations. The first time the baby arrives, everybody's around the baby. When the marriage was completed and done, now you have your home, everything with carefulness and attention, with all the love. But give it some years. Except for those who continuously remind themselves of the vows, there is chances the familiarity will set in. Yes, that is the problem with new things. Familiarity sets in and takes away the passion, takes away the attention, takes away, it makes you take things for granted. While in the second scenario, what is the problem? Yes, it is new and kind of absolutely your own. But again, not exactly your own. Yes, the condition is that you can use it to meet all your needs. But that clause that is not absolutely your own, it makes us not to be satisfied once it is not absolutely ours. That situation, this second scenario, is the very root of humanity problem. We are not satisfied until we have absolutely control and no accountability We don't want to be responsible to any person. We don't want to be answerable to any person. But is that right? Are we being fair to God, who is our Creator? Our quest to be our Lords, to be our own Lord? This is contrary to the fundamental principle of ownership. Supposing if you are the brainchild of a product, if you are the creator, the manufacturer, you have the right to the product, proprietary right or patent right. You have the sole right, no one else, nor the product itself, be it animate or inanimate, can't claim ownership but you. But when it comes to God, are we being fair to Him? He created us, and yet we want to be our masters. Is that fair? Is it fair to God? Let's ask ourselves, are we being fair to Him? He's our Creator. We say we are not our own. Then let us give Him the due right, the respect, the reverence to decide to do as He pleases. We are His. Anyway, we summarize the dangers of familiarity spirit as: one, familiarity leads to complacency. Two, familiarity gradually turns the supernatural to natural. And that is the most dangerous aspect of it. The supernatural, I'm talking about the salvation. It costed God, and it's still a very costful thing that God did. Its value doesn't diminish 1,000 years, 10,000 years later. But we become very complacent. Carelessness sets in. Prayerlessness sets in. We take things for granted. And eventually we just make the salvation as just common. Let us be careful. It costed God everything. Everything. He gave His Son. How can we dare take it for granted and allow familiarity to set in? I pray that we will remind ourselves the preciousness of this salvation and to always remain faithful. It is important to keep your resurrected life alive daily in your life. Now, how do you go about breaking off and avoiding this familiarity spirit? Last week we said, always remind yourself it's important. You are not alone. Once you know this thing is on my own, there is the tendency, it will remind you that you have to take care of it. Then always what? In everything you do, consider God first and let it be God driven. Always remember you are a steward and thus accountable. Once that is in your brain and you are serious about it, you'll be careful how you handle that which is not your own. Hallelujah. And with the issue of the second scenario where it is your own and it is not your own, and you always have that conflict, you are not satisfied, why not look at it from this perspective of having a joint ownership with God? Great idea. Joint ownership. Let us follow in the examples of Jesus. In John chapter 17 verse 10, He said, "All I have is yours," He's talking to His Father, "and all you have is mine." What a blessing to be in joint ownership with God. Now, if what God has is all for you, you don't lack anything. And once it is in your hand, God oversees it and protects it. He watches over you. If you get this revelation, you will be so happy not to say that you want to be the owner of your things. You want to be in joint ownership with God so that you receive that protection, you receive that abundance daily in your life. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. All that the Father has is mine. Certainly, I will lack nothing. And nobody can touch what belongs to God in me. And the devil knows that. He needs permission to come. And if God allows him to come, then I can assure myself God has taken care of the situation. It's a setup. It's a setup against the enemy. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right, now let's go to our part two today of keeping your resurrected life alive under the subtitle, Stop Attempting Spiritual Suicide. Spiritual suicide in inverted commas. But first, I want to give some clarification, my position on certain terms that I'll be using in this sermon. Suicide. The word suicide and spiritual suicide that I have coined here. Why do I want to attend to this topic and to clarify this? Because there is a lot of teachings, opinions, especially when it comes to suicide. What is the Bible position on suicide? So the word suicide, I wish we don't have to defend this or bring it up, because I believe many of you, it is very clear what is the position of the Bible on it. So you'll be wondering, who could ever think otherwise that it's a sin? Yeah, there are people, they don't look at it that way. In fact, some of them claim those that committed suicide is just a remorseful way of regretting, and that is just all. And you know, they said, by the way, the Bible never really outrightly condemns it. They blame. So the unreasonable questions about suicide is suicide a sin? I call it unreasonable question. Well, I don't know what Bible they use, but the Bible, you know, tells me, and I understand it, I believe in it, this is a sin. So that's why I'm calling these two questions the unreasonable questions. Is suicide a sin? The second question, is suicide an unpardonable sin? Now, you know what? These unreasonable questions, they have even unreasonable arguments. They use even scriptures to defend themselves. For example, in Mark chapter 3, verse 28 to 29, I read it to your hearing. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost had never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now, in the very first sentence, verily I say unto all sins, they said all sins, and therefore they said it, there is only two sins that are unpardonable. They said blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, rejecting Christ. These are the two they stand, but they said other things can be forgiven, especially suicide. I don't know at what point suicide will be forgiven. After you die? Brothers and sisters, John chapter 3, verse 17 to 18 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Salvation is more than just getting you into heaven. It is also about experiencing Jesus' abundant life while still living here. And it is the will of God for you to enjoy the blessings of salvation as he walks you through this life back home. But if you should live your life by suicide, by killing yourself, and you think it is pardonable sin, I don't know what Bible you are using. They also make arguments like this, that Samson, you know, in Judges chapter 16, verse 28, they say Samson, the Bible didn't condemn Samson, you know, what Samson did is like, you know, he was going to die and he went ahead and did and pulled those pillars down. And they also cited Saul and his armor bearer, you know, they took their lives by falling on their sword. They used this as, you know, things to confuse the body of Christ, which I want to advise you, do not be confused. They even say suicide cannot undo new birth in Christ Jesus. Yeah, some of them are defenders of once saved, always saved, which I would have loved to attend to here, but that's not the focus of the message. Let me just keep going. But I just want to say this to all of us. Remain faithful to God always, standing firm in truth and in love till you see Him. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Anyway, what is the truth about suicide? Let me just drive it home. Be it physical or spiritual suicide, what is the truth? Because if you know the truth, the Bible says the truth will set you free. So what is the truth? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. First, it says what? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. I want you to understand that. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 says, you shall not murder. Murder is killing another person. So what they are saying, the defenders of this issue of suicide, that it's okay. You are not allowed to kill others, but you can kill yourself. Murder is just like killing yourself. It's just our own term. Suicide is the term we use to describe one killing himself. Killing yourself. Now, if in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 to 20, where it says, you are not your own, my question is, then did your owner allow you to kill yourself? And how does that killing yourself glorify him? Because he said, therefore glorify God with your body. What constitutes your body? Your spirit, your soul, and body. Well, let us be warned. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, if anyone destroy God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. You are part of the body of Christ. You can't decide to do anything to yourself. You are accountable to the body of Christ. Your place is in the body of Christ. You can't just take your life like that when it is not time. If God decides to take your life, it is time. He knows how to put it, but you are forcing God. You are doing things that are not to His glory. It's not helping the body of Christ, committing suicide as a Christian. It says, anyone who destroys God's temple, if anyone, irrespective of age, gender, race, nationality, you destroy. In other versions, it says, violate, you mar, you waste, you defy God's temple, God's sanctuary, God's house, God's body. He said, God will waste you. God will destroy you. You become a defiled thing, an abomination to the Lord. May the Lord deliver us. So, conclusion on suicide, I will put it this way. To the best of my understanding, suicide is not an option for a child of God at all. Suicide is a sin, as we have seen. Every sin not repented will be punished. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 21. There is no repentance in the grave. So don't tell me that suicide is not an unpardonable sin. When will it be pardoned? After you die? Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of dead, where you are going, there is neither walking, no planning, no knowledge, no wisdom, and let me just say, and no repentance. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." Is suicide that you are claiming that it's okay? Is it all to the glory of God? Whatever you do, does it bring God glory? Look at the situations of suicide, how families are hurting. Naturally, I know, when somebody commits suicide, most of the time we reach conclusion, yes, he has lost it. That is right. It appeals that way. All that I know, we never put ourselves in the judgment seat. It is God. It is God. But once it is clear, let's say it as it is. So back to the topic after summarizing on that suicide. I hope it's helpful. Let's go back. Keeping Your Resurrected Life Alive, Part 2, under the subtitle, Stop Attempting Spiritual Suicide. Again, I would like to explain two words there. The word attempt or attempting, which means to endeavor, to struggle, to challenge yourself, to try to do something for various reasons. Probably you want to find out what it is, have an experience, or you really want to achieve something, so you attempt to achieve, you attempt to do something in order to achieve something. That is the literal definition of the word attempt or attempting. While the term spiritual suicide, now we all know that those not saved are spiritually dead, even though physically they are living. It is in that same context or vein that I use the phrase spiritual suicide. You can still be alive physically, but probably you have killed yourself spiritually. After being resurrected, you are going back to sin. You have gone back to sin. You are attempting. If you are going back to sin, you are still sinning. You are attempting to kill yourself, and that is spiritual suicide, even though you will still be alive. When you continue to do evil, you are disobedient to the word of God. It is like attempting spiritual suicide, killing yourself. Because sin kills. In real life situations, in practical life, no one will want to attempt something that has high risk of costing your life. Hardly you want to do that. If you ever have the guts to do it, your heart will be beaten fast, you are nervous, uncertainty, afraid. But very sad in different aspects of life, especially when it comes to looking for greener pasture from your country, from developing countries to the developed countries in America into Europe. Many people are risking their life immigrating to these places of greener pasture. They go on land, in the air, or on the sea. Unfortunately, they end up dying before their destination, or their bodies reach their destination. Their dead body reach their destinations. What a sad situation. Yes, desperation can drive you to stupid bravery that has the chances of ending your life. Is it really worth it? Therefore, from our understanding of what the word attempt is and what suicide is, we can say attempting spiritual suicide is trying hard, struggling, endeavoring to kill yourself by continuing to live in sin. Trying hard, at least from the literal definition of attempting. You're trying hard, struggling, endeavoring. And then, these things you are doing it by you continue to try, you live in disobedience. It's literally like you are trying hard to kill yourself. It doesn't make sense, right? Yes, it doesn't make sense at all. No one in his right sense would like to struggle, endeavor, trying hard to kill himself or herself. What for? But that is exactly what we do spiritually. You have been warned that sin kills, but you say it doesn't really matter. that it's okay, you will soon make up your mind not to do it very soon, but you continue doing the wrong thing. In spiritual sense, you are attempting spiritual suicide if you continue, because it will lead you to sin, and sin kills. Think about this one. One single COVID-19 virus, I bet you will not dare play with it, because it will kill you. But sin, you say you can afford to wait, delay in dealing with it. After all, it is just a sin. Well, but you are more afraid of one single virus. In reality, sin is more deadly than COVID-19 virus. May the Lord help us in this short-sightedness that sometimes we look at things. Brothers and sisters, murder or suicide, if both successful, the result is death. What is death? Death means separation. Separation. And there are two types of separation: physical death and spiritual death that will cause separation. Physical death is the separation of the soul from the body, and we all must go through it. Second one is spiritual death, is the separation of the soul from God. And we saw that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Note, I did not say separation of the body and soul from God. I said it's the separation of the soul from God. Now listen, this is very important, and I will be speaking here slowly so that you get the point. It is central to the topic attempting spiritual suicide or committing spiritual suicide. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God clearly tells Adam, you will die the day you eat that fruit. Here, day means the moment. God, I don't believe God was talking about within 24 hours you will die, but rather the moment you eat, you will die. Adam did eat, but did he physically die? No. We even know he was talking with God. He was answering God. But something happened. Very significant. Something happened in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, Adam was spiritually separated from God, even though his body, physically, he was there. And that spiritual separation was demonstrated by his physical running away from God to hide from his Creator. I hope you're getting it. And that is why I said a spiritual death is a separation of the soul from God. Here we see Adam, after disobeying God, he spiritually was dead, but his body was there. The same thing with spiritual suicide. You are still living. But when you allow the things of this life to choke you to death, you are attempting spiritual suicide. You are distancing yourself from God. Those ways of attempting spiritual suicide is like this. That by doing this thing, being here or there, being with this company of people or friends, trying this and that, you fall into sin. You know that. But instead of keeping yourself away from those things, you choose to be there. You know, being in that environment, in that club, even if you are not drinking alcohol, it's bad. But what do? You still go there. You know, watching that movie, pornography, listening to that music is bad and demonic, and it will lead you to sin. But you chose to do it, saying to yourself, that you are strong and you will not fall into sin. By the way, when you listen to those things, when you watch those things, they go into your subconscious mind. And then later on, they will haunt you. Yes, you have been saved, but gradually slipping back into sin, you will be dead, becoming like a man without Christ. A man without Christ is spiritually dead. Before salvation, we were all spiritually dead in sin. But when we got born again by accepting Jesus, God created a new man out of our dead situation. Spiritual death was reversed. God created us in Christ. Colossians chapter 2 verse 13. God made us alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. But if we allow ourselves to slip back into sin, fall back into sin, that sinning is attempting spiritual suicide. You are killing yourself. Brothers and sisters, the truth is sin kills. I will give two related examples from the very beginning in Genesis. I always like going back because everything starts from the beginning. The very first example I want to give you that sin kills is Genesis chapter 2 verse 17. It says, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will what? Certainly die." It's a command. And they disobeyed the command, and that resulted into what? Death. How did that death come about? It's from pride, then disobedience, then sin, then death. You can find those in verse 6 and 7. The root cause is pride, not staying at the place God positioned you to be under your creator, but rather you want to be pride. You want to be your own. Your own Lord, not accountable. The so-called freedom is leading us into slavery, into death situation. Be warned. Right from the Genesis, the enemy uses the same temptation. And that is why John explicitly mentioned it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. There are three temptations of sin. He said what? "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Three things: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the three temptations to sin that every human will experience. It was there in Genesis chapter 3 verse 6. It's the same temptation that Jesus also faced in Matthew chapter 4 verse 1 to 7. You see, the devil uses the same temptation to tempt us, these three temptations. He only dresses and presents them in different forms. And you need the Holy Spirit to help you discern in whichever way he presents so that you can easily pick him out. And rest assured, yes, the first temptation that our man failed is always like he has won. No, Jesus Christ, it's like a reprisal to us that we can do it. We are in the position to overcome. But he overcame the enemy, and the victory has been given to us. Hallelujah. Evil has been forever wrecked and destroyed. We can overcome because he was fully man. There is no advantage as him being fully man, and we as human beings, we are all. We can overcome it. The second example that I want to give to tell you that sin kills is Genesis chapter 4. That is how to do with the children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. You know the story in verse 6 of chapter 4. "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?'" Verse 7, "If you do what is right, if you do what is right, you will not be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching." Remember, crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now, if you read between the lines, you will understand. Not doing the right thing led to jealousy. Jealousy led to anger. Anger led to murder. Murder, death of Cain. I didn't say death of Abel. because ever we heard his voice cried out to God, and God answered him. But Cain, if you look at the curses upon Cain, 1, ground will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on earth, O God. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence completely. And the whole thing, we want to ever remain in the presence of God, not to be separated from him. Spiritual death. He committed spiritual suicide because God warned him from refusing to do what is right. He allowed sin to be crushing at his door, and it hurt him. He couldn't master it. Therefore, stop ignoring God's warning, brothers and sisters, from both examples. However, God's mercy was that God mercifully forewarned Adam and Eve. God mercifully forewarned Cain. But they did not listen. They went ahead and disobeyed God, and the word of God stood. Question that I would like to ask you. Has God been warning you? Sin is crouching at your door. Don't take it for granted. Sin kills. Sin destroys. That lifestyle, that relationship, that lukewarmness. You're not reading the word of God daily. What kind of music are you listening, watching, hearing? The things, what are you hearing? They will haunt you back later. What you ever sow, the word of God says you will reap. Don't be deceived, brother. Don't be deceived, sister. God is warning. God is warning. Let us look at some scriptures that I refer to as merciful scriptures. James chapter 4 verse 17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's a sin for them. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. Luke chapter 12 verse 47. Every servant who knows full well what pleases his master, yet who does not make himself ready and refuses to put his master's will to action, will be punished with many blows. I like the King James Version where it says, the last phrase, it says, shall be beaten with many stripes. And that reminded me of the stripes on Jesus. They were really hard. Flesh turned, broken. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 21, it says, be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished, but those who are righteous will go free. Hallelujah. It is likely that you will say, these scriptures are really hard. How are they merciful scriptures? Yes, I can understand that. Yes, it is true. Neither can we see the mercies of God in this coronavirus outbreak. Neither can you understand what is the peace, love, hope that is on someone that is so powerful, mighty, hanging on a tree. Yes, ways of God are not the ways of man. If God have to walk what man can do, then he's not God. Let us use some common sense reasoning here on these merciful scriptures. Let me ask you a question. If you see danger coming your way, what do you do? Do you run away, avoid it, or get into it? Now, if you see danger coming your way, definitely it does make sense to run away, to avoid it. And that is why the wise man says in Proverbs chapter 27 verse 12, say the prudent sees danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. These verses in James that we have just read, they are looking so tough. They are warning. It's part of God's love. Even in this time of coronavirus outbreak, we think it's so terrible. But God is awakening, calling on people to turn to him before it is too late. Hallelujah. From those merciful verses, I would just want to take a brief time to discuss on James chapter 4 verse 17. He says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. And sin kills, we know that, as we have said. But what is the good that a Christian should be doing? Because it says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do, what is the good that a Christian, one that is resurrected with Christ, should be doing? Few ones here. Believe and know that God loves you is the fundamental thing. Because love is the foundation of everything in terms of our relationship and even how to respond to love God with the whole of our heart. If you don't understand the love of God, if you have not received it, you are unable to love Him and to love others. Read the Word of God and pray daily. Walk by faith. And we have been defining faith as trust and obey. It's not about feeling. It's not about emotion. It's doing it as the Word of God says. Trust and obey. Believe and have confidence in the unfailing promises of God. His promises are one who never fails, and He will not start failing, and He will never fail. Run away from all appearances of evil. Run away. So don't even talk about attempting spiritual suicide. Run away from all appearances. Don't allow any sin. Any sin that you see approaching, run away. Set your heart on things above and not on earthly things. And brothers, it is always good to find out the Lord's will. Refusing to do these things that I have just mentioned and many others definitely is a sin, and sin potentially kills. You know, it is good to find the will of the Lord. Hallelujah. In conclusion, on this topic, keeping your resurrected life alive, focusing on this subtitle, Stop Attempting Spiritual Suicide, I have 4 points to close in. Number one, God loves you and He desires you to spend eternity with Him. But the choice is yours. Yes, the choice is yours. God loves you so much, but He will not enforce anything on you. Even though He could, He has the power. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you that I have set before you life and death, the blessings and curses. So choose life. This is how God is so gracious. After giving you the choice, He advises you, choose life. Honest advice, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 17b, do not be a fool. Why die before your time? Why die before your time? Number two, disobedience is sinning, and sinning is attempting spiritual suicide. Disobedience is synonymous with spiritual suicide. Both Adam, Eve, and their children, Cain, disobeyed God, which is a sin. And we have seen they died spiritually, away from God. Continuing to sin is tempting God, and can as well be looked as in another way of committing or attempting spiritual suicide when you tempt God. In the matter of tempting God, we know what the scripture says. Jesus in the wilderness sternly told the devil, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Do you observe something there? Jesus told the devil, do not tempt your God. Your God. The devil did not argue. God is God over even him. There's some revelation here. Satan acknowledges your God, my God, is his master. The devil is God's devil. Yeah. In fact, let me tell you, probably the devil reverence God more than some Christians. He observed his limits. Check out the case of Job. Devil knew the fact. He couldn't touch Job. So when God asked him, did you see Job? He said, well, you protected him. He doesn't have to try because he knows God's protection is solid. The same thing I want to tell you, brother, God is protecting, is watching over you. Nothing will happen to you except if He allows it. And the devil knows that. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Number three, grumbling, complaining, and lack of faith is testing, tempting the Lord, and it's a sin. We saw that in Exodus chapter 17. The Israelites, after coming out from Egypt, they came to the Red Sea. The miracle of splitting the Red Sea. They walked on dry ground. But after that, when they came to a place where they were thirsty, it says in verse 2, so they quarreled with Moses, "Give us water to drink, Moses." And Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to test?" Moses was smart. He said, "Look, you're not putting me to test. You're putting the Lord, your God, to test." But the people were thirsty for water, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Unbelievable. But don't we do the same thing? I have always said, never deny physical reality. The people were thirsty. But more importantly is that God knows they are thirsty. I'm speaking to somebody as you are listening to me. God knows your situation. But stop testing the Lord. Stop provoking the Lord. Stop slandering the name of the Lord. When you say things like, "I'm dying in this matter," nobody cares. You are alone. Nobody cares. "Yes, I'm getting old. No one is coming. Nobody cares." You are worried about the future. You are telling the Lord doesn't care. You are slandering. God said, "Let us bring all our problems in prayers to Him." He did not say, "Bring them and then begin to accuse me, begin to quarrel me, begin to blame me." When you grumble, it is testing the Lord. And that is attempting spiritual suicide as well. Testing the Lord is not without severe consequences. Numbers chapter 14, verse 22 to 23 says, "Not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one has treated me with contempt will ever see." 10 times the Israelites put the Lord to test. 10 times. Why was it mentioned? You can go and check. There are 10 times they tested the Lord. Are they written? For what purposes? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us, verses 6 to 10, the same thing could happen to us. We must be on guard so that we never get caught up in wanting our way as they did. And then verses 12, 11 to 12. These are all warning markers, dangers in our history books, written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes. Our position in the story are parallel. They are at the beginning, we are at the end, and we are just as capable of messing it up as they were. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You are not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It is useless. Cultivate God confidence. I'm reading from the Amplified, the Message Bible rather. The big question I want to leave with you: how many times have you been testing the Lord? I guess many times. Many times. I guess countless. Be warned, is your cup filling? Is judgment coming on you? Thank God, God's mercy has stayed His judgment. But let us not take the mercies of God for granted. How do we tempt God? We have talked about it. Yes, nobody will say, "I want to go and tempt the Lord." But what we do, our action speaks louder than voice. 2 main points on how we tempt God. When we refuse to evaluate what we are about to do and just somehow expect it will work out all fine for His glory, we are tempting God. When we know that what we are about to do is wrong and yet go ahead to do it is tempting God. God is merciful, always reminding us, don't play the ignorance card. Stop playing the ignorance card. The Bible clearly knocks out ignorance as an excuse for doing wrong. It doesn't take that. Ignorance is not an excuse for doing wrong. The Bible clearly tells us, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask, seek, and knock. What is it that you have been asking, seeking, and knocking at God's door? Give me this, give me that. Seek His will. Ask Him, what is His interest? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. It is wrong not to find out what the Lord will is. Just in case if you don't know what the Lord will, what the will of God is, I will tell you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For it is God's will that you should be holy. You must abstain from sexual immorality. And just in case you don't know what it means to be holy, well, holiness means simply setting yourself apart. And probably you may want to ask Pastor Dicky, how do I set myself apart? I read Romans 12, verse 2 to you. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. His will towards you is always perfect. Finally, one more hard fact, and it is necessary in these our times. People are dying to see who can lead the world out of this quagmire. You are at your wit's ends, dead end, and you are looking for solution. You are looking for miracle. The last point is, stop depending on miracles. Live by the pure word. Yes, signs and miracles will surely follow, but when we stop putting our interests first, these signs and miracles will follow. We have this wonderful example of a king in Isaiah chapter 7, Ahaz. The Lord said the enemies have come against him, and unfortunately one of his brothers, Ephraim, joined his enemies to fight him. And God was telling him, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. Verse 12, very important. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to test. Wow. Wow. God is looking for men that can trust Him without a sign, but holding on to the sign already given, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. The Hebrew children, without hearing from the Lord, they knew what was true about their God. They refused to bow. Jesus, without hearing from the Father, He knew His Father loved Him. He went ahead to the cross. Will you go unfaithfully without hearing from the Father? Even in the midst of the fire, is burning His heart with all the disappointments, with all the hate, disease, even at death, in your liking, will you go on without signs, without other miracles? I pray that we will continue to hold on to God faithfully. Let us not go back to sinning. It's attempting spiritual suicide. We have outlined those sins that you need to keep your resurrected life alive with the help of the Holy Spirit. As you go for this week, He that started a good work in our lives is faithful and is able and will bring it to perfect completion. Let us not give up. Always stand firm in the truth and in love. His grace is sufficient for you in all circumstances, in all weather. A new man created in His likeness, the Lord will watch over you. He will bless your going out and coming in. The Lord's favor will rest on you now and always. May all the counsel taken against you be brought to nothing. The Lord grant you a blessed, a peaceful week. May it be a week of breakthrough and good news. In Jesus' name, amen.